Good morning. It is good to be with you here at Myerstown on this kind of little dreary Sunday morning. I always enjoy coming here. One thing I thought of this morning, many times I've come here, Mike Fox taught the men's Sunday school class. At least it seemed that way. Mike moves away, come here this morning, you have no teacher. So I don't know what that says about your church. No, I'm just kidding. I think we had that happen in the men's class at Fairview two out of the last three Sundays. So it's never a bad thing, though. You know what? It always goes fine. The advantage we have, we're probably going to be switching back, though, the order of your service when we move to the new building. But the advantage is it's always after the sermon. So when that happens to us, usually the pastor is just raw meat for all the men after he preached. So I just preached a sermon. I forget. It's happened to me a couple times, so just preached a sermon to the young ladies or the young men, forget which one it was, and no Sunday school teacher. So we got to discuss everything I just said. So that's one advantage to doing it the other way, is sometimes they just tackle the preacher in a good way rather than a Sunday school lesson. But this morning, I'm going to share some thoughts from, obviously, the next generation that we talked about in Sunday school, and that is Joshua. So turn with me to the first chapter of Joshua, and I begin with some questions this morning. And if there was a title, I would say Victorious Christian Living. And, you know, where are you at on your spiritual journey? Just some questions to get you thinking here at the beginning. Is living victoriously important? Does God desire us to be victorious? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ in Philippians? What happens when you commit to being a Christian? Is it just enough to be saved? What happens to you to become a kingdom builder, an agent of reconciliation? Are you transformed? Are you largely unchanged? But now you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Is there any hope for what I see sometimes? Maybe sometimes that's me. Is there hope for kind of our depressed, defeated, damaged, hurt, kind of angry, seemingly unforgiven, selfish, helpless, gloomy, falling into sin Christians? Sometimes Christians don't always look like they're living victoriously. And I ask myself, how important is that to Christ? Does he expect us to be living victoriously? And does he expect us to be living lives that are bringing honor and glory to him? That's why my mind went to Joshua when I prepared this. Joshua was not only satisfied to be out of Egypt, but he wanted to be in Canaan. He was not satisfied to be saved from the penalty of slavery, but he wanted the richest blessings in Christ. It's not enough. We're going to live a gloomy life if we just, like so often I say, Christianity in America, we tend to be, hey, I'm born again, I'm saved. So it doesn't really matter. It's not enough. It wasn't enough that they came out of Egypt. We talked about this morning, but we need to go to Canaan. We're not going to have a utopia here on this earth. I'm not saying that, but I think there is a victorious Christian living that we can live. Joshua was the leader, captain of the hosts. He was successful. Why? Because he was submissive. You know, that goes totally against, you know, the philosophy of our country and the philosophy of our flesh and the philosophy of everything we are taught. Successful because we are submissive. It's a book of obedience. Joshua was a type of Christ. His name literally means salvation. He united Israel and Canaan just as Christ will unite heaven to us. He was not perfect. There's so many lessons we could learn from Joshua. This morning we don't have time, but we're just going to grab a number of them. But I say one of the lessons, we are not highlighting Joshua this morning because of his warfare. This morning we were talking about World War II weekend, and Reading came up. And I happened to be there. I didn't say it in Sunday school, And I got a text from one of my church members. Boy, this just doesn't make sense. A Mennonite preacher at the World War II weekend. Yeah, he threw some jokes my way. Is that like maybe a... Anyway, but he was kidding. But I was there strictly for history, you know, to get more of a grasp on history and then history of World War II. But I'm not highlighting Joshua this morning because he was a warrior, but he was. And we'll look at some of the things that he did. But I'm highlighting him because of his obedience. In Joshua, if you're there in chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Joshua 1, 5 through 9, and I think I am correct that in this short passage I'm going to read here is the only time success is used in the whole Bible, in the King James Version. In fact, one time, many, many years ago, a preacher was asked that randomly. How many times do you think success is used in the Bible? My guess was 200. I had no idea. I think this is the only time in verse 8. We'll get to it. There shall not, in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was successful. Why? He allowed himself to be controlled by God. You know, we think of it just the opposite. I'll be honest. This political season is as interesting to me as you. Very interesting to watch. And the candidates, especially one of them, goes without naming, I won't even name the gender, I think has specialized in manipulating people. And that's how we are successful today. You are considered successful today when you can manipulate people. And as somebody said to me, the key to being a good manipulator is when people don't even know it. And there's... Forgive me if there's some real estate agents here, but generally they like to sell you the product and you buy into it without even knowing it. And then, of course, this real estate agent I'm referring to is mega, 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 mega real estate agent. But, you know, they know how to manipulate people. They know how to convince people, and the people are convinced. And many times that is success. But I was talking to a real estate agent that dabbles in it a little bit in our church, and he was the one saying that the key to being a good manipulator is when the people don't know it. And he doesn't do that. But Joshua was successful because he allowed himself to be controlled, rather than many times we want to be the one that is controlling success. Many times today, how many people do you control? God's success is one person controlling you. That was Joshua. In chapter 3, in Joshua is the crossing of the Jordan River. Very interesting story. And I find interesting here the way God did it. Sometimes God puts a huge thing in front of us and makes us look at it for a while. Notice chapter 3. Verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. Interestingly, they brought him to the Jordan River, and they said, now sit here 3 days. Maybe that would be kind of like when you were young back in the old days when your father took you into the wherever he took you and he laid the paddle right there. right in full view. And then he talked to you for about 10 minutes with the paddle sitting right there. I feel like it's one of those, you know what is coming. You have time to prepare your heart. Kind of like he took him down to the Jordan River and now sit here for 3 days. When they crossed that Jordan River, they had to die to self. Sometimes, or all the time, I would say, victorious Christian living involves dying to self and going against what conventional wisdom says. And flesh, notice verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." And so not only that, stand here for 3 days, and then the waters will not part until you put your feet in the water. Now that seems to me really, really scary. And it took a lot of faith. Now I have understood, if some historians know anything, they said at this time, and of course it says in verse 15 and 16, it says, "And as they bare the ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bare were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks at all the time of harvest." So this was like the worst time to be crossing the Jordan. Some have said the water could have been running at 40 miles an hour, 12 feet deep. The banks were tangled brush and dense growth. It was seemingly impossible to cross. And so this is what they were looking at. And they had to put their souls in the feet of the water and cross. And so I remind us this morning that victorious Christian living, as Joshua demonstrated here, the flesh, you will not often listen to the flesh. You will die to self and you will go against what conventional wisdom says. I think Joshua and the children of Israel's, their demonstration of here was reflective of how we conquer sin in our lives. You know, it was a thorough and systematic defeat of this area of Canaan. And you know, I believe we as believers, we have to eliminate sin in much the same way. You know, the Christian life is a process. And as Joshua went through and they eliminated things, I think it's important as God brings things into our lives, we have to do the same thing and eliminate those things that are dragging us down. I don't know how to relate. You know, God had zero tolerance in the story of Achan. That's in chapter 7. What I find alarming here in chapter 7 is this, that they became too confident. This was one of those hiccups in Joshua's life. Verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3 says, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor, for they are but a few." I think this whole story could have been avoided if they would have simply checked with God. But they came to Joshua and they said, "Listen, only send up a few. This is going to be easy." How many times can that happen in our lives when we take things into our own hands, when we want to do what we want to do in some seemingly easy tasks? And this ain't going to hurt us. I can do this. I can dabble in this a little bit. It's probably not going to hurt me. I can watch this. I can go here. This is probably not going to hurt me. Seemingly little thing. Probably if Joshua would have uttered one prayer, checked in with God, things would have been different. Beware, brothers and sisters. When things are going so well, what happens? We become overconfident and we get ourselves in trouble, as Joshua did here. I wonder what mistakes Joshua saved himself from down the road, though. You know, I often wonder about that. What, this thing happened here, seeming hiccup, what was saved from down the road? Go with me to chapter 9, Joshua 9. Another familiar story. and another mistake by Joshua. And this story, you know, the Gibeonites, they came, they acted like they had journeyed from such a far distance. They put old shoes on and the bread was moldy, and they landed up tricking the children of Israel. Verse 3 says this, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, that they were devious, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We have come from a far country. Now therefore make us a league with us." And verse 14 says what they did. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." And so here I say we see again, what was Joshua's reaction to his mistakes? We are all going to make mistakes. You're all going to make mistakes in your life. So many times it's how are we going to react to our mistakes? The mistake we made, the situation we're in, okay, is it going to be all bad, or are we going to allow some good to come out of it? So let's look at verse 18. We're in verse 18. And first off, I say here, Joshua honored his oath. How often do we say, well, you know, man, he was tricked. He should have been able to get out from under this, but he didn't. "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But the princes said unto the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them." Wow, they honored their oath. How many times have we, you know, we're not quite sure what to do. This demonstrates how they said we honored their oath even though circumstances change. And sometimes this can be hard. This can really be tough. I'm not sure how we should all apply this, but this can be tough. Let's go to verse 21. "And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. He got advice, and they controlled them." Verse 22. "He confronted them. Joshua called for them and spake unto them, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, You are from afar when you dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." You know, Joshua took responsibility. He confronted them. He recognized his mistake. And verse 27, he made his mistake work for him. "And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he chose." So we see the process here that Joshua went through, and he ended up making his mistake work for him. And how we need to do that, and how I've seen that time and time again with people who have made mistakes in their lives, and they say, I am going to make this mistake work for me. Joshua did that. Interesting with this story. Now, I think history would tell us that the Gibeonites caused the children of Israel less problems than they could have. Because they let them live, they honored their oaths, they let them stay there. Less problems, I think, than they could have. But there is one very interesting story. I don't think we will turn to it. It's in 2 Samuel 21. But I find this, you know, kind of astounding how God, it was a serious thing that they left the Gibeonites alone. And so we fast forward 400 years to the time of Saul. This is in 2 Samuel 21. 400 years later, Saul killed, I forget how many it was. Saul killed a number of them. This was 400 years later. And then, like 40 years later, so we're going forward maybe 450 years, a famine came on the land of Israel. Why? Because Saul had killed some Gibeonites 400 years after this agreement. So why in the world was David's kingdom being punished for a mistake that Saul made 40 years early for a covenant that was made 400 years early? Very interesting. So what did David do? David, in the end, what happened, there again, David didn't seek God, but he offered up seven of Saul's sons or grandsons, whatever it was, to be hung. And he just said, because, you know, David went to God, and he didn't ask God what he should do. And the people, the Gibeonites, said, listen, just give us seven. So they hung him. They hung him up. You can read it in 2 Samuel 21. But, you know, it was like, it reminded me of the seriousness of commitments that are oaths. And again, I don't know how to translate exactly to today. I don't know. But the way God took that oath that they made seriously under a lie, and he said, you are going to keep that 400 years later, 40 years on top of that, he punished David's reign for what Saul did. You know, I'm glad I'm not responsible for, you know, some things that my ancestors promised. I know I think of a story from history that we always learn about in the Pennsylvania state history. And I know I'm not a direct descendant of William Penn, but, you know, us Europeans who came over here, we're kind of part of that group who came over here, and I'm not sure what we did, if we stole the Indians' land, joined them, or what. Be that as it may, you can, depends which history book you read. But I often think of the story when William Penn came, Pennsylvania, he was good to people in Pennsylvania, invited the Jews, invited the Mennonites, and all anybody who was hurt, come to Pennsylvania, and William Penn gave you a place to live. And William Penn got along good with the Indians. And they, you know, they had an agreement. As long as what? The sun and moon shines and the rivers run, they were going to treat each other kindly. And they did. Was it 70 years? They got along well. And then in 1737, something happened. It was called the Walking Purchase of 1737. It started up above Berks, maybe Schuylkill County, and extended up through Schuylkill till Jim Thorpe. And it was the Penn Sons said, oh yeah, there's an agreement somewhere that we get all this land as far as a man can walk in a day and a half. And I don't even know the agreement actually existed, but I guess the Indians agreed to it. And I guess that's the way they measured things back then. They didn't do it like we have today, surveyors. And the Indians, they thought it would be a leisure walk. They eventually agreed to it. Okay, we're going to have a leisure walk, and we'll walk up through, and I guess as far as we can walk in a day and a half, you get that land. But instead, these men that were hired by the Penn boys, they ran like crazy. And I think they had somebody even cutting the area ahead of them, and they were escorted by a sheriff. And I think one of them even died in the end. But it was completely dishonest, and they took much more land than they were supposed to. And really, they caught the turning point of Indian relations in Pennsylvania. And from then on, as we have those stories, the Jacob Hochstetler family and those other things, there was just animosity between the Indians and the white man. So I thought about that here. You know, in reality, okay, it's a different tree, but we're kind of the Europeans who came over here, and this is, you know, 400 or 500 years later. I'm glad. I don't feel like I'm responsible for that. But God certainly holds us accountable for the things that we have promised. Joshua 10 has another interesting story. And this story is, you know, there were five kings that knew they were in trouble. They knew what happened at Ai, and they weren't happy that the Gibeons made out all right. They made peace. They knew they were in trouble. And I think this chapter 10 tells us what we need to do with sin in our lives. And this story is kind of gross, you know. You know, I don't understand why. I mean, the way they did things back then, you know, they were a little, you know, the Bible just says how they did it. But these five kings in verse 16, chapter 10, these five kings fled and they hid themselves in a cave. Verse 17, and it was told Joshua, the five kings are found in a cave. And Joshua said, roll stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. In other words, these cowards ran into a cave. Let's block it, but let's keep running and let's finish our job. And then we're going to come back and we're going to get them. And that's exactly what they did. And so they went and they finished. And this was a story when the sun stood still. And so they finished their job and then they came back. And I would say verse 22, let's look at 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the kings there in verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out the kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your foot upon the neck of these kings. And they came near and put their foot on their necks. And Joshua said unto them, fear not nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees till the evening. And then after that, they threw them back in their cave. You know, kind of sounds like an ISIS story, doesn't it? But, you know, what I say we learn from this lesson from Joshua is what we need to do with sin in our lives. You know, what we talked about earlier. Sometimes we need the only way. Many times to get absolute permanent victory, we need to confront sin. We need to drag it out in the open, put our foot on the neck and say, I'm done, that's it. And as Joshua systematically eliminated those kings and eliminated those men from their lives, we must do the same thing with the sin in our lives. Drag it out in the open sometimes, put our foot on the neck and say, it's done. And then he hung them on the trees and then threw them back in the cave and put the stones back over it. Determination. Joshua, it was a journey. It did not happen overnight. It took a lot of time. We live in the microwave society. Everything is done instantly, instant. But sometimes the Christian life, victory in the Christian life, takes time. I wonder what Joshua learned from Moses' mistakes. You know, you're all looking on. You're always learning from people. You're learning the good. You're learning the bad. You know, you're learning. You're looking. Some of you young men right here are looking over at Jim and Ray and Leon and Lester, and you're thinking, I'm never going to do that. Okay, that's okay. They understand that. I've done that myself. I look at ministers and I look at leaders and I'm like, that's some things I want to do. That's some things I don't want to do. That's just normal. And so I wonder what Joshua learned from Moses. I'm not sure, but the one thing I wonder, and I don't think the Bible is completely clear, but when you look at how Moses called the 12 spies who went over, and the account in Joshua, then there's another account. That account's in Deuteronomy 1. And it almost seems like it was a people suggestion. Like the people said, hey, pick 12 guys, go. It seemed to be a little more public thing. A little more maybe people, and I'm reading into it a little bit. A couple people knew a little more about it. The people suggested it. Moses went along with it. And you know, that got him in trouble. It's interesting that Joshua, when he sent the two spies to Rahab's house into Jericho, he secretly, nobody really knew about it. The Bible says he secretly did it. And so I don't know, that's just one that I'm guessing Joshua was a man that was learning from others' mistakes. And he was watching the things that Moses did. Joshua was a teacher. In chapter 4, in chapter 4, after they crossed the Jordan River, they built, I'll read it there, the first four verses. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, and out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon the shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children, that this may be a sign. And it was what he wanted when people look, they would say, they would see that memorial, they would see that altar, and they would say, what is that? And then they would explain to him, hey, this is exactly what happened here. We need to be teachers. We need people to understand why we do things and what we are doing. And I don't know what illustrations to give. I'll be honest, one came to mind. And this is probably a really bad illustration, but you know what? I'll use it anyway because I kind of think of it. But you know, we want to be able to teach. Why are you doing something? And I don't know, but I think about this one is for, because I usually go back to history, okay? Because I like history. And I think of Henry Ford. And Henry Ford was a man that kind of really made the cars. You know, he didn't invent a car, but he made cars pretty prevalent in our society. And he was really big into black cars for cost. And one of his sayings was, you can have a car any color you want, as long as it's black. You know? And because it was saving money. Man, you had a black car, and that saved money. And you know what? And so there was a time where anything but black showed maybe you were sporting your wealth, you were spending money you shouldn't have. And so, you know, maybe in our culture, black cars have come to mean too much because there was a time when that meant something. And so maybe we've lost the principle. Now we have 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, $80,000 cars that are okay if they're black, but maybe we'd be better off with a $1,000 bright red car, is what I'm getting at. So we want to be able to teach when people look and say, why are you doing that? And I think that is what Joshua was doing here. Joshua left a legacy. The last passage this morning, go with me to chapter 23. In Joshua 23. What legacy are you living? What legacy are you leaving? You know, I think for myself, you know, and I think it was my great-great-grandmother. I think that's how it was, that she had to make a choice. Was she going to be Methodist? Now, the United States has another very famous Methodist, which is running for president, but she's a famous Methodist. And I said, man, that could have been me. I could have been a famous Methodist, but I'm not. But, you know, my great-great-grandmother had to make a choice. I think it was a Methodist came in contact with an Anabaptist, and they had to make a choice, and they decided to go the Anabaptist route, and I am forever grateful. And I think of that legacy, I wonder where I would be today if when that Methodist and that Anabaptist came together, they would have chosen the Methodist route. And so the legacy that you are leaving, it's not only about you. Maybe it's not only about your children, but what legacy long-term as my great-great-grandmother left. 23, 1 to 6. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord gave rest unto Israel from all the enemies round about. Joshua waxed old and stricken. And he called for all Israel and the elders and for the heads and the judges and officers and said unto them, I am old, I'm stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God did unto all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, He shall expel them before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess the land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. But ye therefore, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. And then chapter 24 yet, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. And therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 24, the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, we won't get into the history of the things maybe that happened after that, but I'll tell you what, at the end of Joshua's life, the people were committed. They left a legacy that they were going to live. And so, what legacy are you leaving behind this morning? Quick, I'm going to just mention seven things that I think we need to do to discipline ourselves to be victorious Christians. I think we need to hate sin. I think there was the hatred in the right way for what was in that land as they were coming in. I think we don't hate sin enough. And maybe if we understand the hatred we have for sin. And you know, I bring up alcohol. You know, I live in the city and I just see so much destruction from alcohol. And you know, I know there are many Christians, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not, okay? That's not my subject this morning, that would be more into social drinking than I am. But I just hate alcohol because I know all the domestic disputes, so many of the problems. I had a police officer in Reading tell me he'd be bored between 12 and 6 at night if it wouldn't be for alcohol. So I've just come to hate alcohol. You know, even any social, I just hate it because I see the destruction that it does to our city. And so I'm not saying you have to hate it like me, okay? Because I know there's Christians that really disagree with me on that. But I think we need to hate sin. Number two, we need to discipline ourselves to know God and his word. You know, I think we don't spend enough of time disciplining ourselves to know God and his word. Number three, I think we need to evaluate our lives daily. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Evaluate yourself. Because when you do that, it's good. You know, you take tests in schools and you go through reviews, what, every year, every 6 months at your job, you sit down with the boss. Maybe we need to do that more often in our personal lives. Evaluate our lives and see, am I doing what I should be doing? Number four, I think we need to understand the world for what it is. The world is contrary to us in every way. And just come to the fact, understand you're going to be at odds with the world. And this has really come into focus in the last number of years. You know, it was still almost kind of, you know, preferred to be a Christian. But you know what? It seems like we're moving away from that. and I say, I still say I enjoy, and I say the Anabaptist community has something that we can really hang on to, that we're appreciated. And I think about that very often in the setting that I live in and how they do respect us. But understand the world, the things that are going on in the world, it's going to be contrary, and accept it. The last one, simply accept expectations. Accept them and say, in my life, I'm going to accept the challenges and I'm going to work at it and overcome it. You know, as we get older, I'm glad. I don't like tests and I don't like those things. That's all for the kids, right? Give the students the test. But how many of us would really want to go back to school and take tests and have to write papers and like, but you know what? Maybe we need to do some more of that. Accept that expectations are going to come. And I need, and I'm not talking about works-based salvation, but I'm saying there's a standard that we want to have in our Christian lives because it's going to help us live victoriously and it's going to help us be a better testimony to those around us. So, are you satisfied this morning to just be out of Egypt? Is that good enough for you? Or do you hear and say, I want to go to Canaan? I want to be out of Egypt, I want to be out of the wilderness, and I want to get to Canaan where God truly wants me to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Bless the congregation at Myerstown, their faithfulness to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us. We have the example of Joshua. Lord, we want to serve you. And Lord, it's hard at times. And help us to look inwardly and say, Father, what can we do to better represent you? Not to earn our salvation, not because it's going to make us feel good. What can we do to be a better representation of who you are? Because that's who we want to be. So help us to be willing and able to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.